Romans 8:18 through 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God.
Good morning. Thank you, Aaron. Well, we are in one of my favorite passages in all of Romans, this passage that talks about what it means to live in the in-between times as Christians, live in the already not yet times of our lives, where we have already been saved and yet we have not yet received the fullness of our salvation and eternal life. So what I want to do this morning is give you, there's a lot to cover today. This is a pretty dense passage. I want to give you like a 5-minute high-level overview of the passage, just give you the big picture of what's going on here, and then we're going to go through this verse by verse. So you ready for that? Okay, here we go. So 5-minute overview. What Paul gives us is really this twofold reality that we are living in this already not yet time of our existence. And you see it in verse 18. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Here's the twofold reality. On the one hand, we have this future glory that awaits us, but we also live in this present suffering, okay? So the future glory, of course, Paul's talking about eternal life, new heavens and new earth when Christ returns, and his favorite word to describe what that's going to be like is the word glory. And glory has many different aspects, but if you just think about what eternal life is going to be like, glory sums it up. We are going to be in the presence of the most glorious being in the entire universe, God himself. We're going to behold his glory and look at the most beautiful, awesome, magnificent being in the universe. We are going to be in the most glorious place ever, the new heavens and the new earth. That's going to be this place that's perfectly suited for eternal life. It's going to be this amazingly glorious place. And hard to believe, if you look at me and if I look at you sitting in these seats right now, but one day we are going to be, sorry, I'm having some problems here. We are going to be these glorious creatures, okay? We're going to get these glorious new bodies that are going to be way better than our current bodies, and we are actually going to get this glorious new character. Our insides are going to be changed, and we are going to be the people that God wanted us to be all along, the people we most want to be. So that's one aspect of this reality, is this future glory. But there is, of course, the other aspect, which is this present suffering. For now, we live in this experience of being fallen and broken people in a fallen and broken world. And there is suffering. And that suffering takes many different forms, as you know. Paul, I think for himself, would be thinking of the persecution that he goes through for following Jesus Christ. I think we could extrapolate to other sufferings, the physical sufferings that we have in these bodies that are not yet perfect. The suffering produced by our own sin, and of course, the suffering of just living in a broken, fallen world where things don't go the way they're supposed to go. So you've got this twofold reality, okay? Future glory and present suffering. And what you see in this passage is our twofold response to that twofold reality. And this is the response. On the one hand, right now, we are hoping, and on the other hand, we are groaning, okay? So you see this word hope. Look at the end of verse 20. The one who subjected it in hope. That's one side of that. And then, of course, in verse 24, For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Verse 25, if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. So on the one hand, we live with this hope. And hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope is this confident expectation that no matter how bad things are now, one day Christ will return and everything will be put to rights. And everything will be as it should be. And so we live right now hoping, waiting eagerly for that reality. And on the other hand, right now, we are groaning, right? We're groaning as we wait for that hope. Look at verse 22. The whole creation has been groaning. Look at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit are groaning inwardly. And then even in verse 26, second half of that, we don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans, okay? So this passage is about groaning. The word literally means to sigh or to groan. And the best way to actually explain what sighing and groaning is to just let you hear what they sound like, okay? So I'm going to ask you to help me out. I'm going to try it, and then you can try it. Here's what sighing sounds like. Give me one big sigh. Corporate sigh. One, two, three. Okay? You know, I don't have to explain anymore. You know what sighing means. And here's what groaning, I'll try groaning first. This could get awkward, but I'll try it. And then you can try it. All right, one corporate groan. One, two, three. Good groan. Yeah, we're sighing. We're groaning. And I just want to, before we go on, I want to have you ask yourself, where are you currently groaning in life? Where is your heart making those sounds? Okay, take a moment. What's the stuff that's tough? What's weighing you down? Where are you groaning right now? Groaning is a very natural response to being broken creatures that are living in a broken and fallen world. Okay, so that's the reality. We've got this future glory and this present suffering, and our response is we're hoping and we're also groaning. Now, let me give you one metaphor. It's a great metaphor that explains this very well. You see it? Look at verse 22. There's a great metaphor that we're all familiar with that captures this hoping and groaning at the same time. Mine says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Okay? That's a great image that we're all familiar with of what it means to live in the in-between times. A pregnant woman. Okay? Already, conception has taken place, but not yet has the birth happened, and so there's this hoping for this new life, and yet there's this groaning for 9 months. In case you haven't seen a pregnant woman before, I'm going to show you a picture. Okay. There's a lot one could say about this picture, but I want you to notice the pregnant woman who happens to be my wife, this is a picture of our lives, okay? As Christians, in this in-between time, already we have this new birth of Jesus and his Spirit in us, and yet not yet have we received the fullness of life that comes in eternal life, and so we're hoping and we're groaning. It's funny, Carrie and I, we get these weekly emails from like this online pregnancy center, you know, and many of you that had kids a long time ago, this didn't exist, but those of you who have kids now, every week you get an update about how things are going. And these updates really do a good job of like increasing your hope and also articulating your groaning. So let me just read to you a little bit what they say. Here's the hope. They fill you with this sense of eager anticipation. Congratulations. This week your baby is the size of a poppy seed. Wow. She's busy settling into her new home, your uterus. Her neural tube, the building block of her spine, is already formed. Wow. Congratulations. Your baby is the size of a raspberry. Arms and legs are moving like crazy. Fingers and toes are already starting to develop. She is already growing taste buds. Wow. Congratulations. Your baby is now the size of a plum. Her brain is developing fast. She's now developing her reflexes. If you poke her, she'll likely move. Okay? It explains this amazing process that's going on inside the womb, and it fills you with this hope, this sense of eager anticipation for this new life that's coming. I think, what if we lived every day with that kind of hope for this new life that's coming when Christ returns? And of course, these emails, they articulate the sense of groaning that you have as a pregnant person. Moms, this is what it says. By now, you're probably experiencing morning sickness. You're experiencing aversion to foods you've always loved, a crazy new sense of smell. You're experiencing mood swings. You're crying for no apparent reason. You may be experiencing these crazy dreams, like your babies are coming out with nothing but all eyes, things like that. You're experiencing constant sinus congestion, lower back pain, headaches, lightheadedness, frequent heartburn, nausea, cold sweats, hot sweats, difficulty breathing, difficulty swallowing, blurred vision, involuntary trembling, dead hands, numb lips, fingernail sensitivity, pelvic discomfort, involuntary shouting of profanities. Okay. That one wasn't on there, actually. This is where we live our lives as Christians, pregnant with this new life and filled with this hope, and yet also groaning because it has not yet come. That's the 5-minute high-level overview of the reality of our lives, okay? Now, what I want to do is walk through this passage verse by verse. Wow, I kept that up there way too long. I'm so sorry. I totally forgot. Wow. And what I want to do today is just have us ask this question. What does it look like to hope well? And what does it look like for us to groan well? Okay? So that's what I want you to be thinking about. As you look at the passage, there's two main characters in this passage that are doing hoping and groaning. There is the creation itself, and then there's us, God's children. So I want to look at each of these two characters and see how they're both hoping and groaning. So look at verses 19 through 22. Paul talks about the creation itself. And what he means by this, I think, is simply this created earth, all the non-human parts of God's creation, the rocks, the trees, the land, the sky, the sea, God's creation, what he made in the beginning, okay, besides us humans. And what he's doing in this passage is he's basically personifying creation. He's like giving creation feelings. And creation is doing two things in this passage. Creation is hoping, and creation is groaning. So let's take a look first. Creation is hoping. It's hoping for two things, okay? First thing it's hoping for is to see our transformation at the end of time. Creation is hoping for that. Take a look at verse 19. The creation waits with eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now Paul's saying one day, when Christ returns, God's true children, his sons and daughters, are going to be revealed. Which ones are truly his kids? And not only that, but they're going to be transformed into these glorious new creatures. And Paul's saying the creation is waiting with eager expectation for that to take place. Okay, and the image I had this week is like, it's like the creation has bought tickets to a play, okay? The creation has gone to a theater. They're sitting in their seats. They've got their popcorn. And they're waiting for that curtain to be pulled back. And that curtain's going to be pulled back at the end of time when Christ returns. And when it's pulled back, we, God's children, are going to be standing there, revealed for who we are and glorified. And it's as if the creation is sitting in those seats, waiting with eager expectation to see what that's going to be like for us to be transformed, okay? So the creation is hoping for that. And not only that, the creation is also hoping and waiting to experience its own transformation. And I want you to think very carefully with me for these next 2 minutes, and then you can, wow, these next 2 minutes, and then you can check out, okay? I'm groaning about this in my heart. I'll just say that. I'm debating what to do right now. Can you handle that, or should we switch to the handheld? Handheld? Okay, we're staying. Okay. Sure? I'm just going to stand here and not use my right arm. Yeah, see? Yeah, I got access to the left arm. Okay. Paul says something here that some of you have never thought of before, and even after you hear it, you're probably still going to disagree, okay? I want you to pay attention to what he says. He says, the creation is hoping to get its own transformation at the end of time, just as we are going to get our own transformation. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration or futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. OK, Okay, the creation was subjected to frustration. When did that happen? At the fall, right? When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, when sin entered the world, what Paul's saying is here is that in that moment when sin entered the human world, that didn't just affect us as humans, that actually affected the entire creation. Now the creation experiences what Paul describes as frustration. Okay? The creation doesn't work the way it was originally designed to work. Now there are thorns and thistles. Remember the story? Now there is decay and death in this process of the creation running down. It's not the way it was originally supposed to be. Okay? It says it was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who subjected creation to frustration? God did, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, essentially, I'm going to subject the entire creation to frustration so that the creation itself reflects the sin that is in humanity. It's a very interesting decision. But he essentially, to speak in fairy tale language, he essentially puts the creation under a curse of sorts. Thorns and thistles and all this. He subjects the creation itself to frustration, but he does it in hope. It's a hopeful kind of frustration. And here's the hope, verse 21. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The hope is that at the end of time when Christ returns, creation itself will be freed from this curse, it will be freed from its bondage to decay, and it will be transformed into this glorious new place. It will have the same glorious freedom that we're going to have as God's children. Okay? Does that make sense? The great biblical hope is a new heavens and a new earth, right? A newly restored earth, a newly transformed earth, when God will make all things new and this creation will be liberated from the curse and will be brought into this new and beautiful state that will be perfect for all eternity. Okay, I want to show you a little diagram here in a second. So just to be clear, am I saying, left hand, am I saying that there's going to be an actual earth that we actually live on? Yes, that is what I'm saying. That is our eternal state on this new transformed earth that will be this perfect environment to experience eternity in. We don't know any of the details of this new earth. We don't know how similar it will be to this present earth. We don't know if like Mount Whitney will actually still be there in the new earth, or if the Grand Canyon will actually still be there, or if it'll be completely different. But we know that God is going to transform, it's going to be released, and there's going to be this new heavens and new earth. All right, PowerPoint, avoid the right hand. This is, some of you heard me say this a lot. I'm kind of passionate about this. I have to use my right hand to do this. Don't I? Yeah. This is how many Christians, at least when I was growing up, this is how most Christians think of the Christian story. They think in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then sin entered the world, and the earth was essentially cursed. And so salvation is about God essentially destroying the earth, and then us escaping the earth and going to heaven. That's the story that I believe. If I ask most Christians on the street, I think that's the story they would tell me. Let me suggest that is not the biblical story. Here's the biblical story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And sin entered the world, and the earth was subjected to frustration. But the end of the story is this. One day, God is going to create a new heavens at Christ's return, a new heaven, and a new earth. And so the story is not one of escape. The story is one of transformation. And for me, especially as a nature lover, as a person who loves this earth, this is a very hopeful picture for me. The story is essentially this. God created this physical existence, and he's not going to abandon it. he's not gonna abandon it forever. He is committed to it, and he's going to transform it. We don't know what that's going to look like, but there's going to be this great transformation where we now live in this reality of a new heaven and a new earth. And so this gray earth on the left-hand side, what Paul is saying is waiting with eager expectation to be released from its bondage, to come into that cooler, greener, more beautiful, amazing new earth, whatever that is going to look like. It's hoping. And then finally, this current creation, look at verse 22, is also, in the meantime, groaning. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That gray earth, it's groaning. It's waiting to be released and to come into the transformation of that new earth. And so this current earth is groaning. Yes. Okay, that make sense? All right. So that's the first character, the creation itself. And now let's move on to ourselves, God's children. We also are hoping and we are groaning. Take a look at verse 23. We'll start with the hoping part. Not only so, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says, just as the creation is waiting eagerly, we are waiting eagerly. And what we're waiting for is our adoption as God's children. And Brian Christie did a great job last week of talking about, we have already been adopted as God's children, and yet we haven't received the full inheritance of our adoption. And that comes, of course, when Christ returns. And so we're waiting eagerly for that adoption. And the point that he points out about our adoption there, look at the end of the verse, is the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're looking forward to. Just as the creation someday is going to be remade, we physically are going to be remade. We're going to get these cool new resurrection bodies, and we don't know, you know, what they're going to look like exactly. We don't know how similar they'll be to our present bodies. I know I'll be able to dunk with my resurrection body. I'm sure of that, but who knows how old we'll look? Who knows what that will actually be like? But again, the biblical story is not that we escape bodily existence. The biblical story is that one day we get new bodies. And again, we don't know what that looks like. Paul's analogy is our current bodies are like a seed, and those future bodies are like the plant or the tree that comes from that seed. And of course, Jesus' own resurrection body that he gets after his resurrection is the closest thing we have to know what that might look like. But that's the hope, these resurrection bodies. And then he goes in this great, look at verse 24, this great description of hope. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. He said the whole point of hope is you only hope in things you can't yet see. If you could see them, you don't need hope for them, right? And so what it requires is this waiting eagerly and waiting patiently for something that we don't yet have, but that we know is coming. So we hope, we wait eagerly, and yet we wait patiently for it. So there's the hoping, but now let's talk about the groaning part of this life. And let's look again at that same verse in verse 23. Not only so, but we also ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. There's this internal groaning that's happening right now. And in the context of, he just talked about the redemption of our bodies, the most obvious thing we groan about is just the fact that we have these physical bodies that break down, right? And that don't work the way we want them to. And so we groan in the midst of these things. I remember two birthdays ago, very poignant moment of groaning for me, of aging. I turned 36 two years ago. And as a Monday, which is my day off, and so, you know, I'm looking forward to a day off where I can do whatever I want to do because it's my birthday. First thing I do is I go to get our six-month-old daughter, Adele, who can't be over, you know, 20 pounds at the time, and I bend down to get her. This is like 7:30 in the morning, and my back totally goes out. And I'm literally on the ground, flat on the ground for about 5 minutes, realizing that I had officially, in that birthday, become old. And just set, it's just this poignant on-my-birthday moment of, oh, this groaning of, I'm not as young as I used to be. I know I'm still pretty young, but I was groaning. Now, that's a minor thing. Many of you have gone through major things in your bodies, whether it be cancer or heart issues or just aging, where you know so well what it means to groan in these bodies, waiting for these new bodies. And so I think that's one of the ways we groan. Of course, I think we groan because of our sin. Because we have not yet been perfected, and we so much want to be more than we are. I think back to chapter 7, where I think Paul was essentially groaning when he was saying, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep on doing those things. And he's letting us into his own groaning. What a wretched man am I. And he's groaning. We groan because of the sin that is still present in us. Sometimes I don't even think it's sin. Sometimes I think we groan just by our mistakes. Just the reality of living in a fallen, broken world and our own limitations and mistakes. Last weekend, I went to a wedding for Terry and Bob's son, Mark Pollock. The wedding was in Mexico, and drove with the Drakes to Long Beach. We're taking a Long Beach flight Friday morning at 6:45 a.m. We get up there at 5:45. We get in line, and I notice as people are getting in line, everybody's taking out their passports. And I think, interesting, passports, So, long story, but needless to say, I missed the flight. And I missed the flight. My mother drove up my passport, and I missed the flight literally by 90 seconds. I missed their 30-minute cutoff and missed the flight by literally a minute and a half. I drove home, and there was a lot of sighing going on. There was a lot of, may have been some swearing when I got in the car by myself, but you know, there's just this groaning, like, that's not even sin, it's just part of this life, you know? And of course, that is very minor. Many of you know what it means to groan in the midst of the challenges, the pressures, the tough stuff of this life. You've gone through amazing loss or really difficult financial challenges, painful marriages, painful. If I go farther back? Yeah, maybe. I'll try that. Does that go in? This could get, all right, we'll try that. That might be better. What are we talking about? Groaning? Groaning. Having to listen through sermons like this with sound issues. So we're hoping and we're groaning. Last part about this passage. Here's some really great news. I love this. We have this great companion on this journey of hoping and groaning. Who is it in this passage? Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit essentially helps us do two things. He helps us hope well, and he even helps us groan well, okay? Take a look at verse 23. I want to talk about the hoping. Not only so, but we ourselves, here's the description, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay, Paul describes we have the first fruits. Now, what is that image of first fruit? It's an agricultural metaphor, okay? And this is an Old Testament metaphor. When the harvest came, Israel was supposed to give God their first fruits, their first 10%, the first and best of the harvest. That was really just an acknowledgement, God, this whole, everything we have belongs to you, but we will give of our first fruits in acknowledgement that the whole thing belongs to you. And the Holy Spirit is essentially God's first fruits to us. It's God saying, I want to give you the first 10% of eternal life. I want to give you a taste of what eternal life is going to be. And so I'm going to give you my Spirit now. And he's just a little piece of what eternal life is going to be. And those of you that know what it's like to have the Spirit living in you and the joy and the peace and intimacy with God that he can create, know that having the Spirit fills us with this hope. It guarantees us that there really is this amazing other 90% coming in eternal life. And so the Spirit, his presence in our lives, he helps us hope. He fills us with great confidence and expectation that something great is coming, even in the midst of pain. But he doesn't just help us hope, he also helps us groan. And I love these verses. Look at the end of our passage in verse 26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And he who searches our hearts, that's God the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Okay, that deserves an entire sermon right there. But great picture. In the midst of our weakness, sometimes we're groaning so much, we're so overwhelmed, we don't even know what to pray for. We're like, God, I don't even know how to pray in this situation. You've all been in situations like that. Maybe, you know, a friend is going through a really crazy health crisis. And you're like, I don't even know what to pray. Do I pray for healing? Do I pray for you to give them perseverance to this? Do I pray? I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to pray. And this is a sweet picture of the Holy Spirit, that in those moments, he comes alongside of us, even inside of us, and he, essentially, he groans with us. The word is, he intercedes. He prays for us. And the beautiful thing is, even if we don't know what to pray, he always knows exactly what to pray. Because he always prays in accordance with God's will, and God always knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So we can always know that even when we're in these places where we just feel overwhelmed, we feel at the end of ourselves, we just are crying out to God, we know that he can always pray the right prayer for us, and we know that our prayers will always be heard in the right way, and they will always be answered according to God's loving plan. Pretty amazing picture. The analogy I was thinking of this week, forgive me for it, but it's kind of like, remember the Peanuts cartoons, Charlie cartoons? Remember how the parents all sound in those? You know, that's how we feel sometimes, right? It's like we're so overwhelmed, and we're, God, I don't even know what to, And the Spirit is like this great translator that steps in and says, God, what he means by that, what she means by that, and then he prays this perfectly articulate prayer that is right in line with God's will. And it's just to me, a precious, tender picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our groanings. Pretty amazing passage, huh? A lot to cover, I know. So there it is. We've got this twofold reality of future glory and present suffering, and we've got this twofold response of hoping and yet groaning. I want to leave you, I know that was a lot to kind of take in, but I want to leave you with an encouragement. Before I give you the encouragement, I want you to identify again, where in that place are you groaning right now? Where is life heavy for you? Where is life frustrating or confusing or challenging? And my encouragement, which will sound strange, is this. In the midst of that, groan well. That's the encouragement. Groan well. And what I mean by that is this. There's a big difference between groaning and other things like grumbling or griping or complaining, okay? And we could do the sound thing. Groaning is, grumbling is very different. Grumbling is grumble, 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 okay? Hear the difference? Very different posture. And to me, the key difference is hope. That's the difference between groaning and grumbling. In groaning, our hearts are fixed on a future hope that we can't yet see, but we're groaning with hope. And so we experience the current pain in light of this great future hope. Groaning is a hopeful exercise. Complaining is not, because grumbling and complaining are not fixed on this ultimate future. Grumbling and complaining can't see beyond the present moment. And so all that grumbling and complaining wants is for our lives to be fixed now, quickly, in the here and now, in the immediate. Grumbling says this, I need a solution to my problems now. Life is not the way I want it to be. You're not meeting my expectations, and you need to fix this, and you need to fix it now. And if you don't fix it, I'm going to find a way to fix it, even if that takes me out of what your will for my life would be. Grumbling puts us at odds with God and what God wants to do in our lives. Grumbling assumes, God, your role in my life is to make my life comfortable, safe, and happy, and so I'm going to pray accordingly. Groaning is very different. Groaning sees God's role as very different. God's role in our life is not to make our lives perfect and comfortable in the here and now. It's to prepare us for eternal life. It's to turn us into people who care more about eternal life than we do about the here and now. People who have become pleasant and wonderful enough that you'd want to experience them for eternal life. And so it's a very different picture, groaning versus grumbling. Groaning acknowledges that there is pain, and yet there's purpose in this pain, even if we can't see it. And there's this great hope. So that's what I want to leave you with, this strange encouragement to groan well. which is to say, let your suffering draw you closer to God, not farther from God. Let your suffering fill you with greater hope that glory is coming. Let your suffering be a trigger to hope more. Let your suffering be a reminder that one day this suffering is going to be gone, okay? So, for instance, you get a headache in the middle of your day. Rather than just popping three pills right away, first take a second and go, in the midst of that little suffering, go, I can't wait for the day when there will be no such thing as headaches. And then pop the pills. When you and your spouse are in a tough fight, before you just go to problem solve, take a minute and go, oh, I can't wait for the day when our relationship will be completely at peace and we will love each other perfectly. And then go to problem solve. Or when your deal falls through at work and you're tempted just to scramble and figure out, take a moment and go, oh, I can't wait for the day when my work, when my responsibilities will fire on all cylinders and I'll fulfill God's purposes in every possible way. And then figure out, let your suffering trigger greater hope in the future. That's how you grow in well. Let me leave you with this most hopeful verse in all, one of the most hopeful verses in all scripture, verse 18 again. I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. What he's saying is, take the intensity, take the degree of suffering you feel now, and know this, the degree, the intensity of that is nothing compared to the degree and intensity of joy and peace and love and glory that you will one day experience. It's a staggering promise. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for the great hope that we have in you, that one day your Son is going to return and he's going to make all things right, and all the suffering, all the groaning that we experience now will be removed, that there'll be no crying or pain, that all things will be made new. And we look forward to that hope. I pray that you would fill us with a greater hope, a greater sense of anticipation for that day. And I pray for those that are going through some tough times right now, that are really groaning. Would you come alongside them through your Holy Spirit? Would you comfort them? Would you strengthen them? Would you encourage them? Give them courage to walk through faithfully, to groan well, and to glorify you in the process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this